Before we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 to 16, I do want to thank you and everyone who was involved in last week's induction service. It was an amazing occasion for us, for me, very moving, somewhat embarrassing as well at times, in that an awful lot of nice things were said. I had no knowledge of the collection that was being organised by the Heber team, so when Adrian Argyle presented me with an envelope, that was a complete bolt out of the blue. I had no idea that was going on, and it was a very moving occasion. But I am conscious that if you were here last week and you heard all those really nice things that people said about me, and this chap's been regional minister, team leader for the last 7.5 years and done all these things, you could be forgiven for thinking that you got some kind of super Christian. Thanks, Rod. Roy. Rod, sorry, I get you two mixed up sometimes. But I know you know I am not, but I do need to say I'm not. And this is relevant to what I want to share with you today, but just so that you know I'm not. If you ever have doubts about my frailty, do talk to Jill. About a couple of weeks ago, I had an email from someone. Email is sometimes a very bad means of communication. Have you found that? Sometimes comes across in all the wrong ways. I don't know what it was, whether I was just feeling particularly vulnerable with all the changes that were going on at the time or what, I don't know. But this email came through, and the person who wrote it had actually heard that I'd said something, and they thought, oh, that's interesting. I'd like to talk to you a bit more about that. But the way that they had put an exclamation mark at the end of the line just at that moment made me think, oh dear, they're cross with me. They want to put me right. And all my own insecurities and vulnerabilities came to the surface, and I was getting a bit stewed up. And Jill said, for goodness sake, ring them up, which I did, and it was fine. We realized that I'd have probably put a question mark where they put the exclamation mark. And as a result, it kind of brought out all those insecurities. And what we're going to think about this morning, rooted in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, is very much related to the mission statement of the church about offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the realities of life. And I remembered once again that I need that transforming love of Jesus in my own life, because I certainly haven't arrived yet. And something as small as that could really throw me and make me feel quite wobbly. We're all on a journey. We're all continuing to grow. But I do want to say I'm really excited about being here. I am thrilled to bits to have this opportunity to be involved again in the life of a local church and to be also released into serving others through the hospice. I'm very, very grateful for this opportunity. And coming back to Bromsgrove, I've had several conversations already with people at the hospice about Bromsgrove and the area and all the rest of it. And a lady at afternoon fellowship on Thursday that I called in looked at me. She said, hello, Keith, you probably don't remember me. I looked at her, I thought, I know you, but obviously the hair is a bit whiter than it was a few years ago when I last saw her. Mother of a girl I was at school with, and those connections are lovely for me, and I hope will also be used by the Lord to help me share his love with others. So I am really excited about being here, but we all, each one of us, need to remember that our focus should be on Christ and his transforming love for us as his people. As we go forward together, as a church, there will be disappointments and there will be doubts and there will be difficulties. So it's important we all stay focused on the one who brings us together. I can say with a fair degree of confidence that some of you in the church will be a bit disappointed in your new associate minister. Not because you thought I was perfect when I started and you quickly realized I'm not, but just because that's the way life is. You may have difficulty from time to time with the things that I do or don't do, with the things I say or don't say. I may not press the particular buttons that you think should be pressed when I'm preaching or in my ministry. The honeymoon will pass. The mission of the church may not develop in the exciting ways in which we hope and pray it will. And at times you may even wonder whether you did the right thing on the 1st of July in calling this chap to be your associate minister anyway. Even this morning, I'm aware that you might be sitting there thinking, well, he was actually quite a good preacher when he was a regional minister. You know, what's happened? We shall see. I can't do much to prevent some people being disappointed with me, apart from trying to please all of the people all of the time, which I'm very prone to doing. And it's not a healthy way of living. But I will try not to let you down. And I will seek to play my part in this church as we work together for the glory of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 16. Wonderful passage which follows on from all that's come before. And Paul begins the passage in some translations with the word therefore. He talks about measuring up to the life that God has called us to and spells out something of what that means. He reminds the Ephesian Christians that they belong to the one church. And he talks about Christ picking up on one of the Psalms, Psalm 68, with the image of a victorious king in procession, giving gifts to the people, grateful for the victory of the king. And the picture there, Jesus giving different gifts to the church, different ministries. I'm not going to focus too much on that this morning, partly because it's a sermon in itself, but also because I think so often we can focus on the gifts and the ministries and get wrapped up with all of that, when actually Paul is passing over that to say the purpose of all those things is that we all grow up into maturity in Christ, which is demonstrated in the love that we show for one another, that transforming love of Jesus Christ once again. Some of us can get so wrapped up with, you know, what's my particular gift from God? What's my particular ministry in the life of the church? Are my gifts recognized? Is my ministry being fulfilled in the life of the church? And sometimes we can get so preoccupied about all those things and whether we're getting the attention we should have that we forget that our gifts that God has given us are for the benefit of everybody else, so that we together will grow up into maturity. So as I said, I'm going to pass over that this morning and emphasize those other things that we might grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. I'm reading from the Good News Bible, so listen as you hear God's word in Scripture. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when he called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is Lord of all, works through all, and is in all. Each of us has received a special gift in proportion to what Christ has given. As the scripture says, when he went up to the very heights, he took many captives with him. He gave gifts to people. Now what does he went up mean? It means that first he came down to the lowest depths of the earth. So the one who came down is the same one who went up above and beyond the heavens to fill the whole universe with his presence. It was he who gave gifts. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. He did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service, in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind of the teaching of deceitful people, who lead others into error by the tricks they invent. Instead, by speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So, when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. Paul's vision. He begins with a characteristic, therefore, the translation I said, I urge you then. Well, therefore, in view of all that's gone before. What he's been saying in chapters 1 to 3. On the 28th of September, Jean drew our attention to the way those first three chapters of Ephesians read very much like a prayer. From chapter 1, verse 3, let us give thanks to God. right through to chapter 3, verse 21. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, we head off into the rest of Paul's letter. Paul has set out this tremendous vision of the church's place in God's eternal purposes. And we need to grasp something of that transcendent vision, that hope, if we're to adequately respond to that call. Yet as St. Paul Lewis, not the apostle, underlined on the 12th of October, that depends on God, not on us. As we read at the end of chapter 3, and as Pete reminded us of that this morning. If we could have the next slide, Craig, thanks. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, etc. See, he is able, by his power at work within us, to do so much more. It doesn't depend on your abilities or your strengths or your faithfulness even, but he wants to work in us and through us by his power. And Paul's vision of what the church is called to be fires him with a passion to see Christians living up to their calling. From the bottom of his heart, he begs, he urges them to live a life worthy of their calling. And I don't know if you noticed, he said, I who am a prisoner for the Lord urge you. Which kind of suggests that that's the kind of commitment he has in mind. Ouch. I am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. That's quite a commitment. Our church, I'm practicing that, our church has a wonderful mission statement. Here it is. Offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the reality of love, in the realities of life. That is great. What an inspiring mission statement, isn't it? To offer, I love that word, just to offer to someone the love of Jesus, which is a life-transforming love. And not just something that you experience in a nice cozy bubble on a Sunday morning when you meet with friends for worship, but actually in the realities of life, in the mess, in the difficulties that you're facing, in the pain and the struggle and the doubts and the questions and all those things. That's where this transforming love is to be experienced and found. But is it the reality? It's an inspiring vision, this. It's a wonderful mission statement. But is it the reality that this church is truly offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the realities of life? We need to know that for ourselves if we are to offer it to others outside the church. We need to know it for ourselves in our relationships with one another if we are to offer it to others. Because if that isn't our focus, if the transforming love of Jesus Christ is not our focus, then all the things we do will tend to be about recruiting people to keep our church going, rather than enabling them to discover Jesus. Over the years that I've been in regional ministry, one of the things that has been, the drum that has been banged time after time after time, particularly through the Baptist Union's emphases on us being a mission movement, is mission. And of course it's all about mission. Emil Brunner, the theologian, said that the church exists for mission as fire exists for burning. In many ways, it is all about mission. But time after time after time, I've been coming across churches and ministers who are saying, it's all very well, this talk of mission, but the lives of the believers are not being transformed. We're not being shaped and formed into Christ-likeness. And there may be things that we need to explore in the life of the church, perhaps in terms of spiritual formation groups, for example, as ways in which we can be truly formed into Christ-likeness. Much of that is already going on, I know. And as we gather for worship and as we meet in house groups and so on, much of that work of Christ is going on as we meet with one another to help one another grow as Christians. But this isn't about keeping the thing going. It is about seeing lives changed, including ours, as we're open to that transforming love. In the previous chapters, as I said, Paul has talked about that wonderful vision of a people set aside for God through Christ, chapter 1, verse 11. A people among whom the old insuperable barriers, particularly the one between Jews and Gentiles, are overcome through what Christ has done. Chapter 2, verse 14. A people who by God's grace are built together like a sacred temple in whom, note, in whom together the Holy Spirit dwells. Sometimes we think in our individualistic culture that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. But actually what Paul is talking about is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. as a sacred temple being built together. Chapter 2, verse 22. A people through whom God's eternal purpose challenges the unseen powers that dominate human life. Chapter 3, verse 10. A people who are to become filled with the very nature of the God who is love. Chapter 3, verse 19. Of all the verses that you come across, I think that is just one of the most mind-blowing. That we can be completely filled with the very nature of God, who is love. And we're here to reflect that vision. Are you up for it? Yeah. But boy, is it a high calling. An Anglican bishop, who was not a favourite amongst evangelicals some years ago, once memorably said, "We may not be up to it, but God is down to it." I think that's wonderful. Hold on to that. So our calling. Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. What does that mean? For many of us, when we hear phrases like that about living a life worthy of our calling, about people being fired up with passion for Jesus and so on, if we don't stop and think about it, we'll quickly slip into the trap of thinking that what that means is people being more like me. I don't mean me, Keith Judson, I mean you. You know, we think if people were really on fire for the Lord, if they were really switched on, if they were really filled with the Spirit, they'd think like I do. They'd see the same priorities that I do. They would worship in the same way I do, etc., etc. We tend to think like that, and we need to remember that that's actually not what Paul is talking about here at all. Remember, in the first church where I was a pastor, there was a lady, and there were certain things that really got her excited, and they were just happened to be things which I didn't tend to get excited about and think were particularly significant. And, you know, I remember her talking to me once and just lamenting the state of the church and my ministry and all the rest of it because these particular boxes weren't being ticked. Now, I'm no different. And there will be certain things that I think are really, really important, and there'll be other things that I can take or leave. So as I go on from here, do bear that in mind, that I'm speaking from my own perspective, as every person who preaches does. However, I do think it's very hard to escape the flow of the Apostle Paul's thinking here, because verse 1 of chapter 4 is followed by verse 2, and verse 2 is followed by verse 3, and so on. There is a crescendo through these verses up to verse 16, where he talks about the whole body growing and building itself up in love. Each of us as parts of the body are called to do what we should so that we together become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. And being one, about being united, is very much part of God's purposes for us. Being transformed by the love of Christ enables us to show that love to others. And as I said, if we're not truly being transformed, then we're likely to be trying to get people to fit in with what we want rather than enabling them to know the love of Christ. And Paul clearly outlines in verses 2 to 3 what this is all about. And there's a part of me which thinks, having had this amazing transcendent vision about, you know, the power of God being revealed to the powers in the unseen places and all of that, God's eternal purposes, it gets incredibly mundane here. Show humility. Not drawing attention to yourself. Comparing yourself with Christ rather than other people. Showing gentleness. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Message, uses the word discipline. The old word would be translated meekness, which is not weakness. Meekness is about being under control. It's about being finely tuned. If Paul was preaching, he'd probably illustrate that with reference to a Formula One engine. I would think more of about a musical instrument being finely tuned and under the control of a musician who's able to play well and so on. Be patient. Bear with one another. That means not admitting defeat, even with the people you found it most difficult to get on with. And loving with the love of Christ, what someone has described as an unconquerable benevolence. Unconquerable benevolence. To actively seek one another's highest good. That's not about how you feel. In fact, Peterson actually translates it as acts of love. Acts of love. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Bear with one another in love. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by being at peace with one another. And hold on to it. Verse 3, which is translated there, do your best to preserve. That word preserve, New International Version says keep. The New Revised Standard Version says maintain. They're all rather passive, because the original Greek word that Paul would have used had much more the sense of the watchman on the tower looking out at night, keeping watch. He's talking about keeping watch over the unity that the Spirit gives, making sure you don't lose it. So actively seeking to be one in Christ. That's what it's all about. Be alert. And I'm very struck about the fact that this is more about how we treat one another than it is about particular doctrines or about our views on controversial issues. Now, don't get me wrong, doctrine is important. Lifestyle issues are important. But as 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. And we're all sinners, aren't we? And what Paul is driving at here, coming from those three chapters of setting out God's amazing vision for the whole of humanity, is very basic, very mundane, and yet also very profound, about being humble, gentle, patient, and showing your love and seeking to be one. Peterson says, pouring out yourselves for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. God's heart. God's heart is for the unity of his church as we dwell in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is something vibrant and alive, something to work at from a position of security, knowing that we're loved by Christ and that we've committed our lives to one another as part of his church. There's an old phrase from some of the early Baptist statements of faith which talk about walking together and watching over one another in ways known and yet to be made known because of our love for Christ and our love for one another. Whatever lies ahead, we're going to walk together and we're going to watch over one another to enable the whole body to grow into maturity and to grow up into love. That's different from grudgingly putting up with the people you find difficult. And let's be fair, we do find some people in church difficult. Slightly nervous laughter. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes because people are difficult. Sometimes it's just because we're different. And as I said, with this email exchange, I had... did I tell you who it was with? No. Oh, okay, it was Paul. I love Paul, and I'm getting to love him even more. And we think alike in lots of ways, but he put an exclamation mark where I'd have put a question mark, and it really threw me. But a phone call was all it took, and that was fine. He just went, oh, I just wanted to know what you thought. I went, oh, I thought you were cross with me. No, of course I'm not cross with you. And that was that. Phone calls often better than emails, by the way. But seriously, that commitment to walk together and watch over one another is there. You know, that's taken as read with Paul and I. And therefore, there will be times when we don't see things in the same way, probably more significantly than whether you use an exclamation mark or a question mark. But that's the kind of commitment to one another that God is looking for, so that we will all grow up into maturity. And actually, part of the purpose of being in a church, hard as it is that actually we will find some people difficult. But the first question to ask ourselves is not, how can I change them? But Lord, what do you need to do in me to enable me to love them as I should? I'm not talking about a thin veneer of, in quotes, unity, which simply disguises the very real differences underneath, but an exciting call to work together, to live together, to love one another so that we'll become more like Christ. This is something the church is uniquely placed to do in society if only we'll grasp the opportunity. Nowhere else would you find that kind of commitment to one another, whatever lies ahead. Usually if people don't like something, they just go somewhere else. If you join a club and it's not satisfying your needs, well, you join another one, don't you? But as church, we're called together to walk together and watch over one another so that we grow into Christ's likeness together. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. And so our focus, as we've already thought, needs to be on that lordship of Jesus Christ and his love for us that he calls us to offer to others in the realities of life. There is one Lord, verse 5. I'm not, despite having been a regional minister, what you might call a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist. But there are many things I value about our family of churches, and one of them is what we call the Declaration of Principle, which is a sort of simple statement of faith based on the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission. And that begins with saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And actually, that's the key to understanding Baptist church life, but that because Jesus is Lord, nobody else is. Not the head of the state is Lord of the church. Not the minister. Not the longest serving member of the church. Not the newest convert. Not the oldest or the youngest, the most gifted, or whoever is Lord of the church, but Jesus is Lord of the church, and therefore we are all under his authority, and we seek his will together. We're not a collection of individuals who gather together sometimes for a collection of activities, but a people gathered together to share a common life in Christ and proclaim the gospel to the world. And do you have a vision for this church? Can you see it in your imagination that God has given you? Do you imagine this church going on growing and developing and loving and sharing that love with others? That's what he calls us to, offering the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the realities of life. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. And that love that Jesus has given us under his lordship needs to be our focus. Take a look at this. Thanks, Craig. The next one. If you find that hard to look at and it's going to make you queasy, then don't look at it. But you could look at the word in the middle. Or what it says at the bottom. Focus on the solution. In a world of hunger, insecurity, injustice, poverty, abuse, threats, starvation, violence, racism, complacency, abuse, intolerance, focus on the solution. It's a good word. So often we try to put things right when actually we need to focus on love. And I made it a bit easy for you with the next slide. Focus on love. Focus on the solution. If love is not your focus, then all those other things will distort how you see others, will damage relationships, and will drain your enthusiasm for serving the Lord. If your focus is on putting other people right, or if your focus is on making sure that you're noticed, then your enthusiasm for the Lord will drain away. And you need to remember again that you and I should be open to the transforming love of Jesus Christ in our lives so that we can be set free to love others in his name. I came to afternoon fellowship on Thursday. Great cakes. Really cannot come too often, but lovely cakes. And it was lovely to be there. And the speaker was Peter Holtz-Apfel. I had met before. Christine I'd met, and she shared in the service last week. And those of you who know Peter will know he's got this wonderful, broad West Yorkshire accent, and was absolutely brilliant in what he shared. And partway through, he was just talking about some of the people he's known in his in church life. He said, who talk about serving the Lord, he said, but then they complain that the vicar never says thank you. And it just struck me about the way, so often I thought, yeah, I've come across that as well over the years, you know, that we say we're serving the Lord, but actually what we're looking for is a pat on the back from other people. And to be noticed, you know. I've been coming to this church for 30 years. You know, I think his illustration was, I've been hoovering this carpet for 20 years. And the vicar's never so much as given me a card. You know, it's that kind of thing. But it drew attention to something I thought was very relevant to what we've been thinking about this morning. You know, are we looking for the praise of others, or are we looking to serve the Lord? Are we inspired and shaped by the transforming love of Jesus in our own lives, or are we just trying to gain comfort from the attention that other people can give to us? We need to ask ourselves those deep searching questions and ask the Holy Spirit to search us. We all need encouragement. Don't get me wrong, we all need encouragement. But actually what we should be doing is seeking to encourage others rather than complaining that we're not getting it ourselves. And that sounds so mundane, doesn't it? And yet it's seriously profound. As it was when Jesus took water and a towel and knelt and washed his disciples' feet. The verse in John chapter 13, just before that amazing thing that Jesus did, is that Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hands, had given him all authority, because he knew who he was liberated to serve. I was driving past here just the other day on my way to Primrose Hospice. I saw somebody in the car park sweeping up leaves. And I have to say, they weren't someone I'd immediately thought would have the time to be sweeping up leaves in the church car park. And there might be some people who would have been quite surprised that this particular person would have been sweeping up leaves in the car park, but there they were. Nobody was watching. They were just sweeping up the leaves. At the heart of the Spirit's work, in us and through us, is that practical application of the love of Christ as we seek to serve others. Are you open to the transforming love of Jesus Christ and the realities of life? Am I? Let's pray that God, by his Spirit, continues to work in us so that together we are shaped into a body which offers that love to all those who desperately need to know it.